a reading, and then we'll go to the Word together. So perhaps we could just stand for the reading. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. And you can listen, follow along. I'll read it as we go. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Father, once again, we open our hearts now. We ask you to open our ears and our understanding to your word. Bless this time and focus in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's be seated together. We all have testimonies about how we came to faith. Perhaps you remember the first time you heard the gospel. First time you perhaps went into a church where they were preaching the gospel or teaching the Bible. Perhaps you remember the first time you went into a Bible study and someone opened the Scriptures to you. Maybe you even remember the date that you became a believer. Perhaps not. That's not so important as knowing today that you are saved. But for me, I remember the date. It was June 7th, 1989. And it was the first time I ever heard the gospel. I was 21 years old. Please don't do the math. But I came into this small Bible study, and there was maybe only 15 people there, and the pastor opened the Bible. And this was the passage that he shared from, 1 Corinthians 15, regarding the gospel. And it was like my eyes were opened. I put my faith in Christ and I sensed the change. I sensed that God was with me, and I knew that had to be the truth. I knew it couldn't be that I had to work for my salvation, but it had to be by grace. And I said to the young assistant pastor there, I said, I literally feel as if I was blind and now I can see. I don't know where I heard that from, but that's what I said. And he looked at me astounded and said, that's amazing. And there was no turning back for me. I'm so thankful for that day. And this was the passage. It's an amazing passage in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul is speaking to them about the gospel, how Christ died and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And now we're facing Easter. We want to have a focus this morning on that glorious, glorious gospel. And the love of God expressed to us, salvation made available to whoever would believe through the work of the cross. Remember when Paul visited the church in Corinth, of course, when he came to that church, he was with them for 18 months. And in that year and a half, he would labor over the Scriptures. And when we use the term Scriptures, we're speaking, of course, of the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophecies, bringing Christ to the forefront, declaring that Christ was the Messiah, the one who was, it was foretold that he would suffer and enter into his glory. And Paul would present Christ as the Messiah and teach them again and again the gospel. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we read, he reflects on this. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or with wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but be in the power of God. When Paul was teaching the Scriptures and presenting Christ, there was a very evident expression of God's working power in the lives of the people. I don't believe that relates there in that context to miracles and signs and healings, although God can sovereignly do that. But in that context, he's speaking about that the power of God was revealed in lives being changed, people being converted through hearing the gospel and becoming believers. Something that personally they could not deny, how the grace of God, the person of Christ, had affected and changed their lives to the glory of God. So let's look at that passage together in 1 Corinthians 15. Now he is writing to the church and he is once again presenting the gospel to them. He declares the gospel, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you. The gospel, the good news, the evangel, and we are an evangelical church, and we hope and pray that the gospel is framed in all of our teaching and preaching, that it is the centerpiece of our teaching and preaching, for that is the heartbeat of God. For God so loved the world, he gave his Son who would lay down his life for us, that we might know him. Oh, may the glorious gospel always shine forth from this church, from this pulpit, from our church family. We may explain it in 1,000 different ways, but we declare the gospel. That's what Paul was all about. In Acts 20, 24, he said, I finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And there may be many who are teaching and preaching the Bible, but perhaps you don't hear the gospel of the grace of God, that people are not growing in grace, understanding how that they are saved by grace and kept by grace and changed by grace. And oh, how we need to hear that again and again. He goes on to say, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you also received. Isn't that good? I preached and you received, and in which you stand, and by which you are saved. Oh, glory be to God this morning. We're not just playing church. We're being immersed in this incredible truth, the greatest message that we could ever embrace with our hearts and minds this morning, that God loved us, that Christ died for us, that salvation was extended to us by grace, and somehow by his grace we received it and we stand in it and we are saved this morning. Oh, such wonderful words. Received, stand, and saved. We understand as grace believers that the gospel is not something that we live up to. It's something that we rest in. It's not something that we earn, but it's something that we have received. And it's a marvel. It's a wonder. And sadly, many Christians you may meet, or people who are in the world, you may meet them and they have this concept about what they must do, what they must perform. They must live up to this or keep the commandments or go to church or whatever it might be. And we say, oh no, the gospel is not about what you do for God, but it's about what he has done for you. And certainly your lives may change as a result of that, but you come just as you are. Then he says in verse 2, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. Now this thought comes out a bit more clearly later on in the chapter. In verse 17 he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. In other words, you may believe in the resurrection, but if it didn't happen, your faith is in vain. You may believe the gospel or the Bible, but if it isn't true, then your faith is in vain. Oh, but listen, he goes on to say, your faith is not in vain. For Christ is risen. For Christ did die. Christ was buried. Christ is risen according to the scriptures. Your faith is not in vain. But it has great purpose. Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all. And the idea there, first of all, this is the most important thing, the primary thing that I could speak to you out of all that was revealed to me. This is, first of all, I revealed this to you, that Christ died for our sins. Paul says, what I received, and you remember back in Galatians 1, he refers to the same thing. I didn't get this gospel from men. I wasn't taught it, but I got this from the revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't his idea, his theory, his message, but it's God's gospel for all men. And what was the content? Look at it there. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Amen? That Christ was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen? Or amen? Which one is it? I forget. Sorry, I'm confused. Amen and amen. The glorious gospel that fits every man. You cannot meet someone on the planet that does not need to know this, does not need to hear this, does not need to be affected by this. For every man is lost. Every man is without an ultimate purpose in the sense of how he what he was made for. For man was made to know God and walk with God and have God in his life. How tragic it is that men walk the earth and they do not think about God. They do not know God. That perhaps they have not heard the gospel. And we think about people in far lands who have not heard the gospel. But in our own land, there are people who have not heard the gospel, not in truth. They have heard the words that relate to it, but it has not been explained to them. We have such a great mission field right here in England. Amen? So the good news, and Paul lays out the content of it there, that Christ died and was resurrected. Listen to these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became a sin offering for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. There's the great exchange. We who were sinners became righteous, and he who was righteous went to the cross and became a sin offering for us. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins upon his own body for us on a tree, that we might die to sin and live righteously. John 3:14. We know John 3:16. John 3:14 and 15. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, or the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Wow. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for us. Romans 5:6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now listen. Oh, this beautiful book. Don't you love this book? Don't you share these precious words and these promises? It's amazing. And someone might say, oh, there's too much Bible, too many Bible verses. I can't take it all in. That's okay. Maybe none of us can take it all in. But take what God can give you. Take what God can minister to you. It's not that you understand every verse and every word in the message, but you receive the life and the truth of what God is ministering. We need Bible teaching. And this is how it happens. And the cross is the centerpiece. The cross is the centerpiece of history, of the Bible, of the gospel, and of course of our church message. Hebrews 9:26 says, he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it's all through the Bible, all through the Old Testament, all through the prophets, all through the Old Testament historical books and the poetical books and the Gospels and the Epistles, all the way through. The cross is the centerpiece, that he was the Lamb who was slain to take away the sins of the world. And we have that glorious future scene in heaven around the throne where there will be the new song, worthy is he who was slain, worthy is he who took away our sins, who paid for our sins. And that will be our eternal focus as believers, seeing him as a lamb having been slain. And he is our focus this morning. We think about the cross. We take communion. We break the bread and we take the cup and we are broken in our hearts. And we fend off any familiarity that may rob us of how precious, of how glorious, of how eternal these truths are. Oh Lord, by your grace, may your Spirit visit us each morning, each day, each evening, and bring these truths burning afresh to our hearts, that we may walk with you, that we may not be familiar or nominal or careless in our Christian lives, but there will be a fervency and a living faith because we believe this book. And our hearts look to the day when you will return with great faith and expectation. The gospel, oh, the glorious gospel. Christ died for our sins. And notice the words here, according to the scriptures. Do you see that at the end of both verses? He did it according to the scriptures. He died on the cross according to the scriptures. And I remember as a young boy growing up in a Catholic school, you have your own story. And I'd heard the words and I heard about Christ dying on the cross. Of course I did. I understood that historically and religiously in some way, but no one ever shared with me the gospel until June 7th, 1989. And it was like I'd never heard any of those words before. It came flooding like a beam of light into my life that Christ died for my sins, that Christ was buried and Christ rose again according to the scriptures. And there was a hunger that was born in my heart. I wanted to get to know him. I wanted to study the word, and I went to Bible college and found a church, etc., as we all have, with a hunger and a thirst after the living God according to the scriptures. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18. Amazing verses. Look at this. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct through the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look at verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last days for you. Now, catch what that's saying. We perhaps are more familiar with these verses, that we were not redeemed with corruptible things. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, the precious blood of the Lamb without spot. But look at verse 20. That he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That he was the lamb that was slain, Revelation 13:8. Before the foundation of the world, what does that mean? That in the foreknowledge of God, that there was that the Son would be sent, that the Lamb would be slain, that the cross would be the destiny of the second member of the Trinity, that through the incarnation and after his public ministry, he would go to the cross. And that was in the mind's eye of eternity past. It was in the plan and the work of the Trinity. It was foreordained that he would come to the earth, that he would become a man, that he would humble himself. And through love, he would go to the cross for us. Look at that. Before the foundation of the world, it was foreordained. And is it any wonder then that all the way through the Old Testament, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy framing this glorious truth that he would come and suffer and die for us and then enter into his glory. Acts 2:23 says in similar words, look there, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. This wasn't an afterthought. This wasn't, he's been rejected as the Messiah. It wasn't an afterthought. It was foreordained. It was foreknown. It was in the plan of God. There would be no other way that lost men could be saved Then one who was spotless without sin would take our place, that he would be our substitutionary sacrifice, that we who have sinned and are guilty and should be condemned might be forgiven. There is no other way than he, the spotless lamb, would be our substitutionary sacrifice and be slain on the cross for us. When the prophets wrote in the Old Testament, when they were inspired and they were moved, like winds filling the sail of a boat, and they would be moved, incorporating their own style and expression, but nevertheless capturing the inspired words of God in the prophecy. Notice this also in Peter. In 1 Peter 1, go back to earlier in this chapter, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing to when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. All these amazing verses. What is he saying? Peter's saying, listen, he's talking to the New Testament brothers and sisters, and he's saying, listen, you know the Old Testament prophets, when they were inspired and they wrote their prophecies, in their hearts they had a question. And the question was, Lord, who is this I am writing about? And when will it happen? What are the circumstances? Can you tell me? Who is this? So Isaiah, as he would pen chapter 11 about the glorious kingdom, and then he would come to chapter 53 about the one who would suffer, he would say, Lord, who is this? Because, of course, they couldn't reconcile that the one who would suffer and be slain was also the one who would rule and reign. Now we could say, well, how did they not understand that? Well, it's easy for us to say. We have the full canon. We have the New Testament. We clearly see two comings of Christ, the first and the second. We clearly see the distinction between the prophecies. But for the Old Testament Jew, even the prophet, it was difficult to reconcile. So they had this question. Lord, who is this that I am writing about? And when will it happen? See that in verse 10. Oh, I'm sorry, in there, verse 11. Trying to find out, or other translations say, searching in their hearts and asking when this would happen. And look, you know, God answered them. They asked, and Peter said, you know what? They asked, and God answered. Look at verse 12. And it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel. In other words, the prophets asked, who is this? And God answered them. The Holy Spirit said, it's not for you to know. You don't write this for you, but you write this for those who will believe. And Peter says, guess what? That's us. And we say that this morning. Guess what? That's us. The prophets recorded these prophecies and these incredible events that were foreordained before the foundation of the world, captured in the Old Testament, that we might gather on a Sunday morning and say, glory be to God, hallelujah. There it is, and there he is, as clear as day, fulfilling the prophecies that were written about him. We remember after the resurrection, when the two disciples were with their back to Jerusalem on the way to Emmaus with unbelief and questions and confusion in their hearts, Jesus met them, and what did he say? Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. What was he emphasizing there? He was saying, okay, maybe you believed about the prophecy that the Messiah would come and take the throne and lead us into a glorious kingdom. But you, it says, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, because they also spoke about the fact that he must suffer. And here is the question, how could the Messiah suffer and die and also reign unless he was resurrected? And he goes on to say, ought not, and those words mean, was it not absolutely necessary and essential? That's what he's saying, Jesus. Was it not essential that the Christ, speaking of himself, have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? in that same chapter when he meets with the rest of the disciples in verse 44. He says, I told you all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Oh, here it is again. Through the prophets and the Psalms and through the books of Moses, in other words, all through the Old Testament, all of these things were recorded and foreordained and prophesied concerning me, Jesus would say. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? Then verse 46, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary, there it is again, for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that echoes to us in 1 Corinthians 15, our passage this morning, that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to die and to be buried and to be resurrected according to the scriptures. It was laid out so wonderfully, so clearly. Jesus said in John 5 to the Pharisees, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. And then further down in that passage in verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. Isn't that amazing? He says, you know what Moses wrote about me? All through the Pentateuch, all through the Torah, all through the passages about the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the blood that would be shed and the Passover lamb. Guess what? It was all about me. It was all a shadow of the reality. I'm the reality, and the shadow cast through the Old Testament. The foreordained prophecies and types and shadows and pictures of the one who would come. Oh, Christ is on every page. Christ is all through the scriptures. How sad it would be if a Christian doesn't also learn the Old Testament, for it sheds so much light on the new. How incomplete the Bible is without either. They are so wonderfully complementary in how they present to us Jesus in all his truth and glory. On Paul's first journey, first missionary journey, the first recorded sermon we have of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. This is what he said. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, they did not know him. They did not recognize him when he came. They did not know him, and neither did they know the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, and yet they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Isn't that amazing? That they did not know him, they didn't know the voices of the prophets, that when Jesus came, they said, crucify him. He was delivered to the cross. And in doing so, they were fulfilling the very scriptures that were written about him. Verse 28, and he goes on, and though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. And now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. This is what we want to say this morning. Are you listening? Christ died for your sins. Christ was buried, and Christ rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And love was the motivation, that God so loved the world that he was moved by love with the fullest expression of grace to us who deserve no more than to be judged and condemned for our sins. And yet we are the beneficiaries, for the righteous for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, he who knew no sin for those who were sinners in full, with no excuse, no words to say. And yet we have found such grace and found such mercy. And we marvel at the word of God. We marvel that according to the scriptures, all the way through the Old Testament, ringing loud and clear is this expectation for Jesus was anticipated in the Old Testament and fully revealed beautifully in the New Testament. There's this anticipation, this expectation, this hope, this longing, this desire in the heart of the scriptures themselves and in any believer who is believing them for the one who would come. Oh, and then he came, full of grace and truth, the only begotten of the Father. Oh, he came to fulfill every word, every jot, every tittle that was written of him, to fulfill every prophecy, not in a general sense, but in the most specific way. And I sat at the breakfast table with my son the other day, and he had that question about, the Bible, how do we find our assurance that the Bible is God's word? And that's such a good question, a healthy question, what a wonderful discussion. That's a great question. You know how? Because there are many religions and many books and many proposed ways for man to know God and be saved. Doesn't it sound so proud, or what's the word? Arrogant, thank you. Doesn't it sound arrogant that we would say, this is the way, there is no other? Doesn't it sound arrogant or narrow-minded or intolerant that we would say there is one Savior in Acts 4:12? There is only one name under heaven by which man can be saved. Doesn't it sound so exclusive and narrow to say that? Maybe, but it's the truth. Put that in your pipe. It's the truth. There is one gospel, one Savior, one Spirit, one body, one God. And only one way, and Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man will come to the Father except through me. That sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? And we say, well, how can you be so sure? Because he died and resurrected according to the scriptures. And if you become a Bible student, you will be persuaded in your heart. As the more you study this book, the more you find your assurance, your conviction, your living hope, and a living faith in the living God as we study this precious book. And that's why we draw near. That's why we love when the book is open and the gospel is preached again and again. Because we don't want to live in a corner. We don't want to live as nominal Christians. We don't just want to play church. We want to know God. We want to know the Bible. We want to be believers in Christ every day, all through the day, living for his glory. There is nothing more important than that reality. That we are body, soul, and spirit. We were made to know God. And there is something desperately missing in someone's life if they do not know that, if they do not have that. And we say perhaps to our children, to our family, we say, listen, whatever path you take in life, take this with you. Know that God goes with you. Whatever you do, have this in living in your heart, that God is with you. And don't let that grow cold, but keep the fire burning. And we would say the best way for that is to find a Bible teaching, Bible preaching church where the coals are stoked again and again. And you say, in Jesus' name, amen. Woo-hoo! That's right. Right? That's what we need. Glory be to God. So, Father, let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. Oh, we thank you. There's so much more we could say this morning. But we will close here with great thankfulness in our hearts. Oh, for all that you have done, all that you have said, all that you have promised. Oh, we thank you. Through the hymns, through communion, through your word, our hearts are refreshed as we consider the glorious gospel. As we consider so great a salvation, as we look to you, such a perfect Savior. We love you and we thank you. Perhaps there's one watching online this morning or even gathered here today. you're not sure of your salvation, well, here lies the good news for you, that Jesus is the Savior. Jesus saves. Jesus gives salvation to whoever will call upon him, whoever will believe in him. Oh, don't let this moment pass. But in your heart, say, Jesus, save me today. Give me the gift of eternal life. Fill me with your Spirit and teach me and lead me and guide me in the faith everlasting. I pray for each one here this morning, each one listening online. Pray for this church family and our way forwards. Bless us. Continue to bless us with the unity and the faith and the fellowship, the joy that we have. Oh, keep it. Help us endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and speak into it and minister in it. Oh, Lord, help us. We're so thankful for what you've given, and these words, hide them in our hearts. Bless us with these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, let's stand and worship together.
This song.